The first reading is taken from Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbours as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us all from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
Before, my name is Daniel Newman, and I'm the rector of the parish. Let me pray for us as we look at this together. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us now, that you would change our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our actions, that we may be the people that you sent your Son to die to save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd just like you to think about your life for a moment and picture it maybe as a pie chart. What proportion of your life would you say you are giving to God at the moment? Maybe it's that you come to church on a Sunday, that you put some money in the collection box. Maybe you think that that's what you should be doing, but you don't quite manage that. Or maybe you come every Sunday, you're on several rotas, you are part of a midweek group, you give sacrificially. Maybe you long to do more, but you're busy with work, you get up early, you come home late, and then when you're back home, you've got to take the children all around the different activities. And life is expensive, you long to give more, but you don't feel that you can. What proportion of your life would you say you're giving to God at the moment? Today we've designated our gift day, and you may be thinking, and particularly if you're joining us from home, don't Christians always go on about giving? Aren't they always wanting our money? And I want us to see this morning that really the heart of what the Christian faith is about, that really drives what Christians believe and how Christians behave, which leads to whole lives given in God's service, not just giving. So in Titus is the overseer, the bishop, if you like, of the church in Crete, and Paul has appointed him there to sort things out in Crete and to teach various things. And in chapter 2, Paul is telling Titus what to teach to different groups of people. And all the things he's teaching are things to do with different areas of ordinary life. So how older men are to behave, how older women are to behave, how younger men, younger women are to behave, how slaves are to work for their masters, to make the teaching about God attractive. And then in the section that we had read to us, Paul explains why Christians are to behave in the way that he's been describing. And so we see, first of all, the appearing of God's grace. The appearing of God's grace, if you want to take notes and you're taking down headings. And that's there in verses 11 and 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Well, why do we need God's grace? Why do we need salvation? Listen to this description of what we're like in verse 12. We display ungodliness. We have worldly passions. That word ungodliness refers to not honouring God as he deserves. He's the one who made the world, who made the universe, who made us, and who gives us all things to enjoy. And yet we fail to honour him as we should. We fail to give thanks to him, and we fail to live our lives for him. And because we don't honour him, we don't keep his commands. Ungodliness and worldly passions. The desires that we have are either for the wrong things, for things that God has said no, or we desire good things, but we want them more than we should. And we desire the things that the people around us desire. We've turned away from God and we've turned in on ourselves. That's our condition as a result of humanity's rebellion against God. That's why we need God's grace, his salvation. Because we deserve God's condemnation for that attitude and that behaviour. We deserve, the Bible says, his punishment forever. So how has God's grace appeared? Well, God's grace has appeared in a person. Look at the end of verse 13. It speaks of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God himself who entered into our world. He is the great God, the Creator, who became a human being, was born as a helpless baby, dependent on the care of others, who grew up, who experienced a normal human life, all the joys of human life, all the sorrows of human life. And then ultimately, verse 14, what did he give? He gave himself for us. He died on the cross. And Paul picks up two images to describe what Jesus did by his death on the cross. He gave himself for us to redeem us. He's the one who pays the price, that sets us free from the consequences of our wickedness. He died, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. It's the language of slaves being trapped, unable to free themselves. And so Jesus pays the price that we could never pay. He gave himself for us to redeem us and to purify us for himself, to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Our ungodliness, our worldly passions make us unclean in his sight. And so his death on the cross washes us clean. That is how God's grace has appeared. Well, what does God's grace mean that we can look forward to? What does this achieve for us? Well, secondly, we see first the appearing of God's grace. Secondly, the appearing of God's glory. The first time, Christ came as a helpless baby to save us. The second time, he's going to come back again. Verse 12, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's going to come in glory and majesty and power. And that is a blessed hope. It means that we look forward to a future in which we enjoy God's favour forever. It means being raised from the dead, living forever in a world free from pain and suffering and sickness and death when Christ returns. That is what Jesus' death on the cross won for us. The appearing of God's glory. Well, why did Jesus die? To purify us, to redeem us. What response should this future hope and what Christ has done in the past produce in us? Well, thirdly, the ambition for what's good. The ambition for what's good. Verse 12 again. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. Verse 14. To be eager to do what is good. Think of a football team on the training ground. They're ambitious, they want to win. And so there are things that they have to say no to. They have a strictly controlled diet and they can't eat certain things. And there are other things that they have to eat. And there's a strict training regime, things that they can't do, things that they need to do again and again and again, so that they'll get better and improve, and so that they'll win. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness, failing to honour God, to say no to those worldly passions, and to be eager to do what is good. But winning for us doesn't mean that we do all these things so that we will earn our salvation. Because Jesus died on the cross, because he gave himself, we already have that when we trust in him. That is a free gift. It is grace. Now, winning means that we actually do live godly lives, that we are eager to do what is good. And what is happening here is a reversal of what happened at the fall. Rather than turning away from God and turning in on ourselves, God's grace turns us outward once again into the world to honour God and to do what is good. And that is what God made human beings for. Back in Genesis 1, God made human beings and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. Take control of it. I've given you this world full of resources. Now bring order to it. Develop it. Make it more fruitful." And when we turned away from God, that damaged our relationship with God, with each other, with our world. But now, because of God's grace, we can fulfill the task that God originally gave us to do. That is what it means to do what is good. It means to fulfill that original purpose that God had for us. It's not just limited to things that we might think of as doing good, helping others or giving to charity or maybe serving in church. It embraces the whole of life, fulfilling God's command to rule over the earth, to take charge of it. The ambition for what's good. Jesus gave himself for us so that we may give ourselves to what's good. We've been saved to serve. I don't know if you know the story of Les Miserables. Maybe you've read the book or watched it on film or television or you've seen it at the West End or something. But the convict, Jean Valjean, enters a village and no one gives him shelter because he's an ex-convict. But the bishop takes him in. And then at night he runs away with the bishop's silver. But he's caught by the police and they bring him back. And the bishop says, and the police say, "This man's been caught and he's stolen your silver." And the bishop says, "No, I gave that to him." And so the police let him go. And the bishop says to Jean Valjean, "You must take this silver, you must take these candlesticks, and now become an honest man." And we rejoin the story several years later, and he set up a factory employing lots of workers. He is the mayor of the town. When someone is about to be arrested because they think that he's the escaped Jean Valjean, he reveals himself so that someone innocent doesn't go to prison. He's changed by the kindness, the love that has been shown to him. Jesus gave himself for us that we may give ourselves for what's good. We've been saved to serve. And so Jesus is saying to each and every one of us now, "I gave myself for you. Now give yourself to what's good." And what that will look like will differ for each and every one of us in our own situations. In summary, it looks like those two great commandments, doesn't it? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. To love your neighbour as yourself. But let me give some examples of what that might look like. Maybe if you're still at school, you're still at home. God's given you a family to love, siblings to look out for, to take the initiative to love. God's given you parents to honour. He says, "Honour your father and your mother." And rather than being focused on doing what you want and your own interests, to seek how you may be of help at home so you can honour and help your parents. God's given you gifts to be able to use in his service. And as you look at the world and you see needs in the world, maybe material needs in the world. Maybe you see so many people who don't yet know Jesus. What can you do that will be good in the world? Maybe we're a bit further along in life where we're married. Being eager to do what is good means living sacrificially for our husband, our wife, our children. Putting their interests first, not our own. If we're bringing up children to see that their greatest need is to know Jesus as their great God and Saviour. To know his grace. To know that he has redeemed them from wickedness. And to know that he has purified them from wickedness. That means taking the time to teach them, to be an example to them of what it means to follow Christ and live for him. It means setting the priorities of the family home to show that Jesus is the priority. If you have elderly relatives, maybe it means taking care of them, even when it's inconvenient, as your means and their needs allow. Or maybe you're retired. How can you use your retirement to do what is good? John Piper tells the story of a couple in their 50s who retire. They're in Florida. They've got a 30-foot trawler. And they spend their days playing softball and collecting shells. He says how tragic it would be if on the day of judgment, all we could say is, Lord, look at my shells. That's not being eager to do what is good. We come to the whole area of work. In work, being eager to do what is good can mean seeking the good of those we work for, seeking the good of the people our company exists to serve. Maybe it means looking out for opportunities to do work that helps other people rather than simply boosts our salary. And it comes to what we do with the money that we earn. To provide for ourselves, our families, to provide for those in need. And yes, on this gift day, to provide for that work of enabling others to come to know Jesus Christ, our great God and Saviour. There are so many people out there who do not know him, who live in ungodliness and their worldly passions, who face God's condemnation, and who need to know the grace of God that has appeared. And so, motivated by having received that grace ourselves, giving to enable that message to go out, and all the structures that need to be in place to make that happen. Paul alludes to this in this letter, Titus chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Apollos is a preacher, and Paul expects the church in Crete to give him what he needs to get to Paul. There is that support for the work of the gospel that needs to take place. And the attitude Paul wants people to display is not simply doing what's required, doing the bare minimum, but being eager to do what is good in response to God's grace. It can mean giving our time to those in need, time to listen to someone, to read the Bible with someone. It can mean opening our homes to welcome people, to share a meal with them, to show hospitality. And yes, there are a whole host of responsibilities that are needed to enable God's people to meet together, to hear his word, and to worship. We don't take a collection here, but I've got the collection plate here. As the collection plate is metaphorically passed around, what are you going to put in it? Got my credit card here. Are we going to say, Lord, all that I have is yours. I give it to you for your service. No strings attached, because I want people to know our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I don't have a watch, I use my phone to tell the time. So, do we give our time? Well, the time that I have is yours to use in your service. You might have heard the story of the little child who, when the collection plate was passed around, didn't have any money, and so put the plate on the ground and stepped into it and said, give me myself. Well, I'm not going to do that now, but maybe that's what you need to put in the collection plate, yourself, to jump into it and say, Lord, here I am. This is the person you've made me. I give myself to you. Let's leave a moment of quiet now. And in that quiet, I'd like to pray to God to show you one way in which you can do good in response to his grace this week, this month. One thing that can change in your life. And then I'll draw things to a close. Jesus says, I gave myself for you. Just imagine what things will look like if we say, yes, I give myself for what's good. It'll mean healthy families. It'll mean a healthy church community. Our priorities will be so different from the world around us in terms of the way that we use our money, the way that we use our time. It will make the grace of God seem great in the eyes of our world. It will make our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, seem great and glorious to our world. We'll have a church that is well-resourced to make him known to others, both in terms of money and in terms of people who are active in service. This is why the grace of God appeared. This is why God's grace appeared in a person, in Jesus Christ. Why he became a human being and lived and died. To purify himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your grace. We praise you for coming into our world, for humbling yourself and giving yourself up to death on the cross, to redeem us, to purify us. We look forward to your return in glory. We thank you for all that you've given us, the people that you've made us, the opportunities that are around us. And we pray that in response to your grace, we would be eager to do what is good. For your name's sake, amen.